So my scripture text today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6. So I'm going to read verses 6 through 19, a rather lengthy portion. So hear now God's word. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with this we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you've made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor, eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is the word of the Lord. So I know of nothing more sensitive, well, maybe a few things, to preach about other than money. Because as soon as you begin to go there, people kind of do this. But relax a little bit this morning. It's okay. Paul's counsel to Timothy really isn't about money at all, is it? It's really not about how much or how little. It's about where our values are, where our priorities are, where our heart is, where our love is. Scripture reminds us constantly that we are stewards of that which God has entrusted into our hands, and that our stewardship should reflect His heart and His value and His priorities. I don't know about you, but I've received a lot of counsel over the years about money. Some of it good, some of it not so much. Not so much. Do you remember, and this will date me, how many of you remember the Columbia Record Club? Yeah, come on. You can own up to it. Celia's going, what are you talking about? This was when they had records. Vinyl. Yeah, it's, by the way, vinyl's become popular again. Did you know that? I've got a pristine Abbey Road album. I told my son if he's lucky, he'll get it one day. But nonetheless, Columbia Record Club, you could sign up for a dollar. And for that dollar, you would get about, I don't remember exactly, 10 or 12 albums for a dollar. But to get those 10 or 12, you had to agree that every month you would get a new record. And if you didn't want it, you shipped it back. You didn't owe a thing. Right. Who remembered to get them back on time? But if you kept it, you paid for that album, right? My dad said, son, never join a record club. I was in college. I was 1,000 miles from home. And after all, what did Dad know, right? So what does Wally do? I mean, did I tell you I could get 10 or 12 albums for a buck? I thought, wow, you can't go wrong. Well, should have listened to dear old Dad. So I got my 10 or 12 albums for a buck, and then they started rolling in every month after month after month after month. Finally, and you had to purchase a certain number. I don't remember what it was. Finally, I knew I'd purchased what I needed to, mostly because I forgot to send them back if I didn't want them. So I thought, all right, I'm going to get out of this. Yeah. I think it took a letter from my congressman, a pint of blood, and my mom had to also write somehow or another so I could get out of this thing. It literally, I think, took an act of Congress. Paul is trying to give Timothy. Timothy's a young man in the ministry. Paul is trying to invest his life in the life of one following along. And he tries to give Timothy some advice on a variety of subjects, all in a spirit of mentoring and trying to be helpful to this next generation of the church. And so he gives a series of words of advice and counsel that are really spot on. In verse 12, he reminds Timothy that Timothy had made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses, probably a reference to Timothy's baptism. Timothy publicly had professed faith in Jesus Christ. Timothy had been baptized in the presence of many witnesses. So everything that Paul is going to say is set in that background. I would call this Paul's advice to Timothy about how to live wet, about how to live out his baptism. Jesus, on the day of his baptism, he goes down, he's baptized by John in the River Jordan. As he comes up, the water's pouring off his head and his beard, and he hears, "You are my beloved Son, and you I'm well pleased." And you can fast forward, Jesus at the end of his life was asked, why did he do the things that he did? And Jesus said this, was John's baptism from heaven or not? In other words, what Jesus was saying, everything that I have done in my entire life, everything I have done has been because of the baptism that I had by John in the Jordan River, because I acknowledge the ownership of God the Father over our lives. Jesus was living wet. Living wet is to live in such a way that the pleasure of God is enjoyed daily. Let me say that again, because if you get nothing else out of this message, get that. Living wet is living in such a way that the pleasure of God is enjoyed daily. Paul will come at it this way. He will tell Timothy to lay hold of two things. Lay hold of eternal life in verse 12. Take hold of real life in verse 19. But that word lay hold means literally to seize violently. Timothy, I want you to grab on to some things and hold on for dear life. Timothy, I want you to grab and hold on to eternal life. Timothy, I want you to grab and hold on to real life. Timothy, I want you to live wet every moment of your life. Karl Barth, a Swiss theologian, argued that eternity is now. Now, before you throw rocks at him, listen to why. He based it on the idea that the kingdom of God is at hand, to quote the words of Jesus Christ. Barth argued that Christ was not looking into a temporal future, but describing a reality of the present. Seize violently, hold on to that which is eternal, and hold on to that which is real. So how do we live wet? Paul's going to point us to one concept. Contentment. Contentment. In the midst of a society that was driven by wealth and greed, that sounds pretty relevant, doesn't it? In the midst of a society driven by wealth and greed, Paul's advice to Timothy was to learn the lesson of true contentment. He begins with a reminder that we did not bring anything into the world and we cannot take anything from it. An old preacher by the name of Vance Havner used to say that this way, never yet, never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Yeah, I know, there's a picture of one out on Facebook somewhere. Don't send that to me this afternoon. Understand the concept. We brought nothing in, we can take nothing out. Therefore, if we have food and clothing, we should be content. We have the necessities of life, we ought to rejoice. But if we're honest, that's a balancing act for us, isn't it? We must admit that we often fail to balance it all, and sometimes in the midst of juggling those balls, they come tumbling down around us. I think it's, in my mind, there's a picture of Tevye up on the rooftop playing his violin, trying to keep his balance, right? And for Tevye, there was one word that kept him on the roof, and it was the word tradition. Tradition. For Paul, it's the word contentment. Contentment. You know the old line, how much does it take to be content? The answer's a little bit more than I have. One of the great failings of my generation is in this very area of contentment. We forget. Things are passing. We are not. Consider how much time and energy most of us put on things that don't last. How truly senseless a number of our pursuits become when we view them in the context of God's universe and God's time. One of my greatest failings is just wasting time. We focus on the unimportant. We major on the minors. We toil and labor and sweat and strain over things that have no eternal value. If you've gotten an email from me, you know that I have in the below my signature a quote by Francis Chan, and that quote has been there for years because I need to keep listening to that quote. By the way, that quote is for me, not necessarily for you. That quote says, "Our greatest fear should not be of failure." Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Bingo. Things are passing. We are not. Too often we succeed at things that don't really matter. Got a news blast for you. Your win percentage on FreeCell on your computer, or your win percentage on solitaire at your computer, hey, it really does not matter. I promise you, when we come to stand before God at the end of time, He's not going to say, "Was your win percentage on FreeCell above 98%?" It doesn't matter. Things are passing. We are not. Our souls live forever. We must learn to be content with what God wants us to have, and that is a learning process. Paul in Philippians 4 writes, "I have learned both how to abound and how to be in want. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Paul would say that regardless of the circumstances of my life, it is Christ who strengthens me and enables me to continue to walk. Contentment is laying hold of eternal life. Contentment is living wed. Contentment is recognizing that it is all God's. And I need to use what He's given me to advance the cause of the kingdom. to live out the values of the kingdom. So Paul's warning continues that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Love of money. There is never in Scripture an attack on wealth. You can breathe a little deeper now. There's never in Scripture an attack on wealth. The issue is always, where are our values? Where's our heart? We often talk of going from rags to riches, but those who make money their God, they go from riches to rags. To young Timothy, Paul writes, "You man of God, shun all of this. It doesn't matter. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Pursue things that matter." How do we do it? Real quickly, three things. First, be concerned with God's creation more than things. Go back and read the Gospels. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Underline every verse that talks about Jesus' love for stuff and things. You're going to come up empty. Zero, nilch, nada, none. You don't even need to borrow a pen to do that. Instead, look where Jesus invested his life. It was always in the lives of others. You're not going to read about Jesus' bank account or his home. He had no place to lay his head, Scripture tells us. You're going to read about people whose lives became intertwined with his. You're going to read about blind Bartimaeus. You're going to read about Zacchaeus, the wee little man. You're going to read about the woman caught in adultery. You're going to read about a woman by the well who happened to be Samaritan. Jesus was concerned first and foremost from beginning to end with people because their souls are eternal. Where do we invest our lives? Are we more concerned with God's created order or with stuff? Sheryl Crow sang a song, I don't even remember the name of it, and I'm probably going to get the line wrong. But she says it's not about having the stuff you want. It's about wanting the stuff you have. That's her take on being content. If God created everything that we can see, touch, and feel, if God created it all, and we are his partners in taking care of it, should not his values be ours? Second, focus on the eternal and not the temporary. Sometimes we forget that there's more to life than these 60, 70, 80, 90, in Ed Grimp's case, 102 years. By the way, Ed, I was told by Claude Thomas, as he told someone else, that, I don't know, I was either 104 or 102. I said, well, I take exception at that. I don't look a day over 100. Whatever we have on this life, whatever we have on this earth, and our souls will live forever. We need to make investments in that which is forever. Spend time in prayer. Invest yourselves in the life of a child who needs to hear the story of Jesus. Read the Word of God. Be involved in missions. Invest your life in the lives of others. Focus on the eternal each day, every day. That's the calling of God to enable us to be content with what God wants us to have. Third, filter the voices in your life. We live in an information age, don't we? Sometimes you just can't get away from it. I was in Taos last week. That was really kind of cool because I didn't even have cell coverage most of the time. So really, I didn't know if something went wrong or needed my attention or not. I couldn't find out. We were up in the mountains, and thanks be to God, a week to unplug and to listen, begin to filter the voices in my life. We turn on the radio, and we try to tune in a radio station, right? And it gets a little staticky, and finally we get a nice, clear voice. And maybe you try to find a station that you like. You may pass over a couple of others, and on your way to find that one you want, you may even pass over some radio preachers, and by the way, that's probably a good thing to pass over. You might pass over Fox or MSNBC or the other one to get to the one that you want. And I want you to hear there are many voices in our world, and each voice wants your attention. Each voice wants you to listen to their word. Each voice wants to control you. Some are good and positive. Others speak things that you don't want to hear. Some take us down a road of hate and anger. Filter the voices in your life. If anything is praiseworthy, Paul will say, if anything is just, if anything is of good report, think on these things. Does what you hear proclaim Jesus as Lord? Does what you give your attention to speak well of every person? Is it fair, truthful, honest? Will I be a better person for listening, or will what is said begin to erode my character? The voice of our Lord is quite different. The voice of our Lord says, feed the poor, clothe the naked, visit the sick, serve humanity, invest your life in the lives of others, proclaim and live the gospel, and speak of the love of God in Jesus Christ. Until we learn true contentment with the blessings of Christ in our lives, we will continue to keep searching and desiring more, never quenching our thirst. Decide whose voice will get your attention, the world's or the Savior of the world. May God give us wisdom. Amen.